47. Praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. What a wonderful passage. It is the will of God that somebody's receiving the Holy Ghost every day. Amen. I said somebody ought to be receiving the Holy Ghost every day. Praise God. I'm just going to preach to you for a few minutes of time tonight, the prerequisites for revival. Amen. God, we love you and we thank you for your word. We thank you for all that you do. You're a marvelous God. You're faithful. Lord Jesus, you're powerful. You're love you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. Praise God. Praise God. Amen. God bless you, and you may be seated today. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. The Lord is good. The Lord is good. And I believe in revival. And I so appreciate what I heard at Heritage this past Friday night or Thursday night. They got me all messed up. But Brother Garrett began to preach on, obviously he preached to young people about acknowledging calls and such, but there was an underlying current there that we got to do this for revival's sake. Amen. And we could see people filled with the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And that's what it's all about. It is coming to 1200 Henry Street on Sundays and Wednesdays and Tuesdays, sometimes on Fridays. It's got to be more than just a gathering. And we cannot lose the focus or the vision and the reality of it is that we are here, and we are saved, and so everything is okay. But my prayer is even that there would come such an intense love for humanity that it bothers us tremendously when we don't have any visitors. We don't have anybody in the altar seeking the Holy Ghost. It ought to bother us tremendously when we can go for a month or so without seeing somebody baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen, Lizzie. She's giving me a hand clap. It ought to bother us. It ought to bother us. We ought not to grow comfortable with coming to church with our four and no more, or how many ever's in your family without inviting somebody to the house of God. That's what it's about. And the ministry of reconciliation has been committed unto us, and that we are to go forth and to show the goodness of God and to be witnesses into all areas and parts of the earth. Man, there ought to be something down deep with inside of us that bothers us. Amen. There ought to be the love of God for sinners that we ought to be have a piece of. When we see somebody walking down the street, or when we see our service without some type of visitor. Amen. It ought to drive us to our knees. That's the type of church that God wants. Amen. There ought to be an ambition within us to secure a Bible study, to teach somebody a Bible study. And we ought not to be preferring our brethren. Amen. I would love to hear. You would overjoy my soul if I found out that about everybody in here was involved in a home Bible study teaching somebody about the goodness of God. Teaching somebody about salvation. Teaching somebody about the love of God. Amen. That's what it's about. We've got to have revival. I submit to you tonight and tell you that we have to have revival, that this is the plan of God. That this is the will of God. That the will of God is not that any should perish, but that all should come unto repentance. It is the will of God that our Sunday school vans be full, amen, and running multiple routes. It is the will of God that people are here on Saturday doing outreach, reaching out to this lost community. It is the will of God that we are teaching Bible studies, amen, to anybody and to everybody that we can, whether it's in the park or across the dinner table from somebody, amen, whether it is accepted or not accepted, amen, you can hold your waiter hostage and teach them a Bible study, amen, and I want you to know that they're not interested so much in rules and regulation as they are about the love and the happiness of God. And you've got a testimony. God has done something for you, and you don't have to look back very far to see what God has done for you. The blessings of God are upon us daily. The benefits of God are loaded upon us in daily fashion. You've got something to say. I said you've got something to say. Now go tell the world what God has done for you. Hallelujah. I'm not going to preach this here right now, but I want you just to take a little bit of time and think about little David with a slingshot. And he went in there and he was facing a big old devil. Amen. But I want you to know that he wasn't focused on Goliath's strength because he was focused upon God's strength. But not only that, we see that he looked at David and he said unto Goliath, amen, or he said unto Saul, amen, when he was preparing. He said, there was a time that I came up against a bear and I killed it. And there was a time that I came up against a lion and I killed it. You've got some bears and you've got some lions. Amen. In your past, you've got a testimony. Just add a giant to it. There's a giant that's out there that you can't handle. If God be for us, then who can be against us? Oh, magnify God today. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. This world needs a red-hot apostolic church. Amen. They don't need a cordial church. Amen. That's just ho-hum and like every other church. They need something to come out of and go into. Amen. They need to come out of their false doctrine and into an experience. They need to come out of their dead churches into a live church. We've got something to offer. Amen. It's time that we turn it up and go forth into what God would have us to do. Amen. Revival is the act or the instance of reviving, the condition of being revived. It is a time of reawakening interest in religion. Pentecost has its history of awakenings. Topeka, Azusa Street, and other places of where that God had brought forth mighty revival. And even though the word revival is not mentioned in the Bible, the principle of the church growth is replete throughout all of the Bible. And we look at this Acts chapter number 2, and we say that it is something that we desire. We want to experience. We want an upper room experience, but very few are willing to pay the cost to get that upper room experience. Amen. There are things, amen, that transpired. There are things that happened, that was present in that upper room that caused the Holy Ghost or enabled, allowed the Holy Ghost to fall in the way that it did. Amen. And I'm going to jump ahead of myself because there's a place that I want to major upon. But the Bible said in the book of Acts chapter number 2 that when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all in one place and one accord. Amen. They had one mind and they were in one place. That word one accord, amen, comes from a very large Greek word that I'm not going to attempt to pronounce. But it is a very expressive word. And I just want to read you the definition or the connotation of that one accord. It signifies that all of their minds, all of their affection, all of their desire, all of their wishes were concentrated upon one object. Every man having the same end in view and having but one desire. And they had but one prayer to God, and every heart uttered it. There was no person that was uninterested, none that was unconcerned, none that were lukewarm. All were in earnest, and the Spirit of God came down to meet their unified faith and prayer. I'm going to preach here for a little while tonight. Don't expect revival if you can't get along with everybody in the church. Amen, but I just want to take this a little step further. Why is it that we allow the accuser of the brethren to slip in amongst us and to sow discord in our midst? Amen, it seems like some of us have an open sign hanging on our door's heart that says, I'm looking to be offended. Amen, brothers and sisters, we got to be bigger than that. I said, we got to be bigger than that. You've got to recognize that the devil's tactic is to sow division among the brethren. If the devil can get the church divided, amen, amongst itself, he won't have to worry about revival because the church will self-destruct. Oh, but we need to say, devil, not in here, not in this place. This is a safe place. This is a place that people can come to and get the Holy Ghost. I'm going to make sure my attitude is right. I'm going to make sure my presentation of emotion is right. But I will not let the devil come in and sow disunity amongst the brethren. Praise God. Amen. There's got to be unity. There's got to be unity in all fashions and all wise. And that is something very, very quick that the enemy would love to exploit. Amen. It's a place. You know why? Because we're all built different. We all got different passions. We all got different emotions. We all respond to things differently. And it's just an open avenue. But somebody needs to put a sign up that says closed. Amen. I'm not interested in hearing anything. I'm not interested in division. I'm not interested in sowing discord. I'm not interested in any of that. Amen. We need to pray until it's out of our spirits. We got to pray until it's out of our spirits. Amen. Amen. God is not going to allow new babies to come in and to experience His wonderful, glorious power. Amen. Just to be devoured. Amen. By somebody's tongue. Hallelujah. But you know what I read in my Bible? There were 120 that was in one place and they were of one accord. That tells me we can do it. We can get on the same page. We can be of the same mind. We can be of the same accord. I'm here to say, let's do it. Let's have revival. Let's kick the devil in the teeth. Let's run him out of here. Let's make sure that the power of God is able to move in the place freely. Hallelujah. Amen, amen, amen. Praise God. Yeah, I'm going to skip to the end and then I'm going to come back. By that time, I'll be too tired to finish the rest of it and I need to slow down anyway. Praise God. I got to take a break. I'm too fat. Praise God. And the Bible said that they continued the apostles' doctrine, breaking of bread, amen, and all kinds of things in order to see the outpouring of the Holy Ghost that we want. Let me just sum some of this up here to you tonight. Praise God. Bible lets us know that when they came out of the upper room, that was 120. But that wasn't the end. God had more. And so there were people that were mocked, that were amazed. And they mocked, saying, these men are full of new wine. And Peter stood up and he said, they're not drunk as ye suppose, seeing it's but the third hour of the day. But this is that. And he commenced to preaching. Let me tell you what kind of preaching brought about 3,000 to receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost. This is that which was spoken of by the prophet Joel. There was Old Testament prophecy. Amen. There was Old Testament scriptures that were preached. This same Jesus, he threw a little doctrine in there as well. And when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart. There was conviction preaching that was involved in it. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus. There was good old-fashioned salvation preaching that was there. For the promise is unto you. Throw a little bit of faith in there, for without faith it is impossible to please him. And then he said, save yourself from this untoward generation. It was a message of action. You can't sit there and be saved. You can't go to heaven on grandma's coattail. You gotta save yourself. Hallelujah. We need preaching in this day and time. We need preaching that'll awake the conscience of dead people that have been dead in their trespasses and sin. We need preaching of faith. We need preaching of doctrine. We need preaching of the Old Testament. We need preaching of salvation. We need preaching of love. We need preaching of holiness. We need preaching of separation, because it's the preaching that's going to save them that believe. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Praise God. Amen. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. That church was marked by truth, in fellowship. It was marked by participation in the breaking of bread. It was marked by communion, bringing everyone into unity. And they continued in prayer. Prayer seems to be the common thread throughout all of this early church. From Acts chapter number 1 until the end of Acts chapter number 2. And so much further, it was prayer. Amen. Redundant. Over and over and over. It was prayer. Prayer is something that we cannot forfeit. Prayer is something that we cannot bypass. Prayer is something that we cannot, amen, take lightly. Amen. We cannot just come to a place of prayer and just say some words. Amen. Amen. We cannot, I'm going to say it again. We cannot just come to a place of prayer and go through the motions. Amen. Go through the spiritual patterns of prayer. When they looked at Jesus and they said, Lord, teach us to pray. I want you to know that he didn't teach them how to pray. He taught them to pray. Amen. He said, our Father which art in heaven. Amen. But through the rest of that, it was not a prayer that was given unto us to be repetitive, that we just go through the minds of saying, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Amen. For thine is the power, the kingdom, and the glory forever. Amen and amen. That's not what it was there for. Amen. It was to draw us into a place of prayer, getting us out of a place of methodical prayer, a place that the Holy Ghost can take over, and that intercession can be made through the Spirit of God. Hallelujah. I submit to you today that every revival that we hear about, there are two things that happened in great abundance. Number one was prayer, and number two was preaching. But let me just say this, that the first church was not brought in on preaching. The first church of 120 was brought in on prayer, and we cannot forsake prayer. Amen. As Jesus told them to go to the upper room and to tarry there until the promise of the Father had come down. Tearing his discipline. I said, tearing his discipline. Amen, amen, amen. We get to the place that prayer, and now let me just say this, prayer is two-sided. We need to talk to God, and we need to allow God to talk back to us. But let me just tell you that God is not going to speak back to you in a contrary form of the platform. God is not going, the platform is not going to say, you need to pay your tithe. And then you get in a place of prayer and God says, you don't have to pay your tithe. No, you got the wrong spirit talking to you. And if the wrong spirit is talking to you, the wrong spirit's too comfortable hanging out around you. You need to make sure that the voice of God, amen, runs parallel and equal and right in tune and in line, amen, with the Word of God. Let me just say today that the will of God will never supersede the Word of God. Amen. Don't come tell me that God spoke to you and said thus and thus, and it doesn't line up with the Word of God. Don't come tell me that God said it was okay for you to do this when the Bible says, amen, what light has fellowship with darkness? It's not okay. It's not okay. Amen, but I'm going to tell you something that's even scarier than that. When you tell me that God told you, I've got a question for you. What can I tell you if God has already told you that it's okay? The answer is nothing. Nothing. Because why would you take the voice of your pastor over the Word of God? The only thing that I can say is that if God's word that he's spoken to you doesn't line up with this Bible, it wasn't the voice of God. It wasn't the mind of God. You've been deceived. There's another spirit that's talking to you. And so when God was ready to send down his spirit upon what would become to known as the church, he told them in the book of Acts chapter number 1 and verse number 14 to go to that upper room. That's at the end of Luke. Acts 1 and 14, we see that they fulfilled that commandment, and that these all continued in one accord. There's that one accord again. In prayer and supplication. It goes further than prayer. It goes further than just coming to a place and walking back and forth and just talking. There's something that God wants us to go deeper in. And if I could just tell it to you like this, this is so much deeper than all of us. We have a tendency to look at surface relation, surface area as far as, well, I'm struggling or I'm doing great. But we fail. What we are seeing is we are seeing a lot of the effect of a cause, but we're never getting down to the cause. I feel that if Pentecost is not very careful, that Pentecost is going to become nothing more than a psychological booth, a psychologist couch, that we can come and just feel better about ourselves. Friend, do you not understand that there are eternal ramifications about the choices that we make and we don't make? There is a spiritual war that is going on in the heavens. There are spirits, amen, that are doing their best to try to rob you of your answer, rob you of your blessing, rob you of your strength,
rob you of understanding, rob you of your rest in the Lord. Amen. And these spirits are out there. And you can play it down. You can belittle it all you want to. But Paul wrote more about spiritual warfare than just about any other topic on a whole. He said, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. Amen. Against spiritual wickedness in high places. Rulers of the darkness. Amen. And he said, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God. He began to talk about the breastplate of righteousness and the sword of the Spirit and the helmet of salvation, and have your loins girt about with truth and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Amen. And that's where we tend to stop. Oh, friend, but that's not where it stopped. In the very next verse there in Ephesians chapter number 6, we read, amen, in verse number 18, praying with all prayer and supplication. There's those two words again. There's something about prayer and there's something about supplication. Amen. We cannot neglect prayer. We cannot neglect supplication. Amen. There is a deeper realm. There is a deeper place that we've got to go to in the spirit of prayer, that suddenly the Spirit can make intercession through us.
That Greek word translated prayer comes from a word that is restricted in the New Testament to simply mean prayer to God. And it takes cognizance of God's power and His sufficiency. And the root of that word, which is prosuk, also gives prominence to the devotional side of prayer. And so if that is prayer to God and the devotional side of prayer, we would say that prayer simply implies any address unto God in the way of petition or request. But supplication takes it a step higher, a step deeper, a step further than all of that. Supplication is the earnest, affectionate, and continued application to God for the blessings requested from Him by prayer. Prayer simply asks. Supplication expostulates, entreats, urges, and re-urges the petition. Prayer, amen, is something that you can get down and you can mark time and you can say, I've prayed my 15 minutes, my 30 minutes, my hour. I've prayed my time. Supplication is not that. Supplication is the woman of importunity. Supplication goes beyond time. Supplication is not restricted by time. If they had only been in prayer in that upper room, they would have grown tired and would have walked out and bypassed the promise. But they came in with supplication. They came in at a place, and if I could say it like this, they got a hold of the horns of the altar. And they said, God, I don't know exactly what I'm asking for. You said that you would do thus and thus, and I'm not leaving until I get it. Oh. This isn't a place that we visit too often. We come in on Tuesday night for prayer meeting. Amen. And we mark the time. Ready? Get set. Go. And we go through our prayers. And we say our little prayers. And we pray for this one. And we pray for that one. And we pray for this. And we pray for that. We pray for our families. We pray for lost loved ones. We pray for preachers. We pray for missionaries. We pray for all kinds of things. But come after all of that, we look at that and we say, yep, I'm getting pretty close. I got to stretch this out for another 5 to 10 minutes and I'm going to be okay. And then all of a sudden, somewhere around 7:45, 7:50, 7:55, everybody kind of dries up. And we began shaking hands with one another. And we began exiting doors and going about our potential. And I'm just going to tell you today, a lot of times there's nothing wrong with that.
Let's just hear that. There's nothing wrong with that. And I feel that we need to be disciplined in our prayer, and that we don't just come in and say, well, I was here and I prayed 15 minutes and I don't have anything else to say, so I'll see y'all tomorrow night. What I'm saying is, a lot of times there's motivation to pray. Somebody's sick. Somebody's got disease. There's a need within the church. COVID starts going back around. Some things begin to happen. Preacher excited us by faith and revival. And so motivation is there. And we get in and we pray. And 7:45, 7:50, 55 comes and, whoo, that was easy. I feel good about that. And we go on. Motivation only lasts so long. But discipline will go where motivation doesn't go. And so when you prayed that 15 or that 20 or that 30 minutes and you don't have anything else to say, I'm just pastoring, that's it, okay? When you prayed that 15 or 20 minutes and you don't have anything else to say, it's not time to go find a place to sit and sit there and just watch everybody. Discipline. 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 You got to repeat it all over again. Repeat it all over again. But you know what I have found out so many times? I'm talking to you from experience. There are times that I have been praying and I get to thinking to myself after a while, what did I even say? My Lord Jesus, I've been here for 15 minutes and my mind has been somewhere else the entire 15 minutes. I don't even know what I've said. And so you got to gather up the thoughts of your mind, bringing every thought into captivity, pulling down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. You got to get disciplined enough that you push work out of your conscience. You got to shut off the argument that you had with your spouse. You got to shut out all of these other things because you've got to get in the vein. You've got to get the mind of the Spirit. And so finally, when you get in that vein and you get to pray, you know, some people say, I prayed 30 minutes. You prayed, you was here for 30 minutes, but you didn't pray for 30 minutes. But I'll just tell you that when I get in that place, amen, and I begin to pray, and I'm focused on prayer, I'm focused upon what I'm saying. Let me just say this here today. We need to be very careful. And I'll tell you, I'm probably one of the worst at it. But we need to be very, very careful. I'm just going to complete the whole round. All right? So, we need to be very careful about walking and praying. Because sometimes walking and praying, you're not in it. You're not in it. You're walking and you're talking, but you ain't walking and praying. Sometimes it takes stopping and focusing. Sometimes it takes kneeling down and focusing. Now, the other side of that coin is, don't say, oh, well, Pastor said don't be walking around and praying, so I can sit here and act like I'm praying kneeling down. That's just as bad. That's just as bad. If you got a tendency to kneel down and fall asleep, you probably need to be up walking. If you got a tendency to sit there and scratch on the pew or whatever and listen to everybody else, then you probably need to be doing something else.
But the ideal here is focused prayer. That we get beyond just the prayer part of it and we enter into the supplication part of it. And you'll know what I'm talking about when you reach that area. It's not necessarily intercession. But when you get in that place, you'll realize I got a hold of something right there. And when you get a hold of something, you say, I'm not letting this go. I know I got five more minutes before 7:45 hits, but I'm not letting this go. Supplication knows no time restraints. And so you get in that place of supplication and you begin to pray. And then it turns into intercession and you begin to intercede. And you've got a hold of something in the Spirit and the Spirit is doing something. And you don't even know what's going on in the heavenlies, in the spiritual world. Oh, but there's some devils that's been trying, amen, their best to keep you away from a blessing. But oh, you got a hold of something in the preaching. And you said, God, here I am. And I've got a hold of it now. And I'm not turning loose of it until I get a word from you.
Satan isn't worried about how much that you can dance. Because he knows if it's shallow. He knows if you've been out there sinning. He knows what you've been saying. He knows what you've been talking about behind closed doors. He knows all of that. And so when you come up here and you get to shouting and dancing, devil just sits back and said, I got them right where I want them. Just a little bit of time, and they'll shout right out the door. There's a lot of people that try to hide spirituality in the dance, in the shout, running the aisles. And the devil doesn't do anything. He just sits back and says, won't be long now. Let me just say this too. Talking in tongues is not a cure for a lack of character. It can't get to the place that we come to the church and we just, I'm going to be very, very careful here. But we can't get to the place that we just come to church and just say, la 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 la. And then as soon as church is over, you got a bad attitude. Talking in tongues, if it's of God, it'll change you. It'll change your character. It'll change your character. Lord Jesus, where was I? Let me go see if I can find something here. And so Satan isn't afraid of all of this. He's not afraid of you coming down and la-la-ing for Jesus, dancing him up for Jesus, and then going and acting like somebody else that's out there in the world. He's not afraid of that at all. He don't care about that. He sees that every day, all the time, all across the world. And he knows what's coming next. But let me tell you where you get his attention is when you go from that place of prayer into a realm of supplication. He's not even so worried about faithful prayer.
Now, I know that sounds kind of wrong, but he's really not. He's really not. What have we accomplished if we come up here and we pray for 20 minutes and we have no idea what we said? He's not afraid of that. He's afraid. He becomes very worried when you start touching heaven. When you start touching God. The devil's not afraid if I can come up here and pray and I just go through the motions and I clock my time and say, okay, I got my time and I'm good to go. And I really haven't touched heaven. Now, don't mistake that. It is important. Jesus told them, he said, go. And they continued, they went in prayer and supplication. Motivation disappeared and discipline kicked in. Okay, so you got to have, don't tell me, say, well, he said, No. You got to pray. But I'm trying to impress upon you sincere prayer, focused prayer. Not just going through the motion of prayer. This is where God wants us. This is where God wants us. This is the greatest weapon that the church possesses. It's the greatest weapon that we possess. We can have faith. But you see, we can have faith, and faith is a great weapon. But faith without works is dead. I've seen some little cartoon clip or something like that. I don't even remember exactly what it was. But it showed a man leaning on a shovel. He's like, I believe God could put a hole right here. God can, but you got the shovel. Just put your hole. God's not going to do what you can do. So you see, we can have faith, but you're going to have to do something about that faith. But you see, when you get into a spirit of prayer, and you begin to pray, and you get a hold of something, and God begins to talk to you and deal with you, and God begins to draw things out of your spirit, and God begins to put other things into you, and strength comes, and faith comes, building up your faith. What? Praying in the Holy Ghost. And when you get into that, faith can move mountains, but prayer strengthens faith. And you get into that place of praying, you begin to pray in the Holy Ghost, and you can begin to come against the enemy, and you can begin to. Jesus said, he said, if you could speak unto this mountain, be thou removed. But these things come in prayer. And the enemy is afraid of a praying church. A praying church. And I want this to be a praying church. I want it to be a praying church. Let's stand here tonight. I want revival, and I believe that you want revival. And I believe that God wants revival. But when we look into this book of Acts revival, we see that before 120 received the Holy Ghost, they were praying. Before Acts 2 and 1, before Acts 2 and 2, was Acts 1 and 14. Prayer and supplication. Prayer and supplication. Somewhere around 7 days of praying, and 120 got the Holy Ghost. And probably about 7 minutes of preaching, and 3,000 got the Holy Ghost. I heard you. You say, preacher, preach shorter, and you get one. Well, I tell you what, you pray longer, I'll preach shorter. I want revival. I want to see this church be effective in this city. I want to see you being effective in this city. I want some sinner to cry out and say, God, are you there? Do you know where I am? And I want God to come down to your door and knock on it. Say, follow me. And God leads you, or God leads them to you, or you to them. And because that you're in tune in the Spirit, things begin to happen. Things begin to happen. I'm going to tell you about a lady that is extremely special to me. She puts me under conviction every time I'm around her, every time I talk to her. She puts me under conviction. A lady that I know very well. A lady that Brother Worth knows very well. Sister Webb. Sister Webb in Colorado Springs, she just about beat me to the church every morning. And I would be there somewhere around 5:30. Sometimes I beat her. Most of the time she beat me. And I would be up in the college and career class praying. And Sister Webb would be down in the old sanctuary praying. And she would be interceding. And she would be groaning. And she would get that tambourine in the darkness of that sanctuary. 5:30, 6 o'clock in the morning, and she would beat that tambourine and beat it and beat it and beat it and pray and pray and pray and pray. She would leave sometime around 7 o'clock. She'd be back around lunchtime. She would leave after lunch. She'd be back sometime before the end of the day. 3 times a day, she was up there praying. But it didn't stop there. It didn't stop there. She came to my office door one time. And I opened the door up. Sister Webb, how are you doing? And there she is with her Bible clutched to her chest, with tears in her eyes. She said, Brother Cowan, would you pray for me? I said, what's wrong, Sister Webb? It's been too long since I've brought a visitor to church. I got to bring somebody. It was the cry of her heart. We would pray together. And shortly thereafter, she'd have somebody sitting with her. 70-something-year-old lady. I look out across that sanctuary to where Sister Webb sits. And there she sits. And she's got 2 big guys sitting beside her. 2 big guys. 70-year-old lady. Probably in their 20s. 2 big guys sitting beside her. After church, here she comes. Brother Cowan, I would like to introduce you to my friends. Sister Webb, who are they? This is so-and-so and so-and-so. They're my trash men. And I meet them every time they come by. I meet them with water, with cold water. Because I know they've had a rough day. And so every time they come to get my trash, I meet them outside with a glass of cold water. And we sit and talk. And I invited them to church. And they said they would come. And they're going to bring their wives tonight. Sister Webb, what are you doing? She's out standing on the sidewalk with cars passing up and down the street. Hancock Boulevard running up and down, back and forth. Sister Webb is outside on the sidewalk on her hands and her knees, praying, weeping, crying. Somebody saw this elderly woman kneeling down on the sidewalk thinking that she was hurt and she was crying. And he went down and he made a U-turn and he came back and he pulled in the church parking lot. He went up there to her and he said, "Ma'am, are you okay?" And she looked at him with tears running down her eyes. She says, "I'm fine. I'm fine." He's like, "Are you sure?" She said, "I'm sure. I'm just praying for all the lost souls that's going up and down this highway. I'm praying for people like you. Praying that God would help me to be able to find and to help somebody like you." Early, early Sunday morning, I opened my office door. "Sister Webb, I'm sorry to bother you, Brother Cowan. I know you're getting ready for this morning service, but do you know who's sleeping on the back pew?" "No. Let's go find out." I walk in there and there's some transit sleep on the back pew. I put my hand over on his shoulder. Hey, are you okay? "Excuse me. Are you okay? Is everything all right?" Yeah, everything's fine. I just had to find someplace warm." "Well, how did you get in here?" "Oh, the door was open." "Oh, okay." And so we sat there and talked for a little bit. And I said, "Sister Webb, I'm going to go make a couple of phone calls. I'll be right back." "Oh, don't worry about us, Brother Cowan. We'll be okay." I go to try to find somebody to come take this guy wherever, to go get him something to eat or something. And I go back out there and they're gone. Sister Webb and the man. They're gone. I pick up the phone, and it's right before we left, so I called Pastor Burgess. "Brother Burgess, here's what's happened. Sister Webb is not here. They've left. Her car's not here. They're gone." He's like, "Oh, my goodness, this is not good." He said, "Let me call her." I said, "Okay." So we hang up, and he calls her. Her phone starts ringing. It's right there on the pew. I pick up her phone. "Brother Burgess, this is Brother Cowan. This is Sister Webb's phone. She left her phone here." I said, "Her whole purse is here." He's like, "Oh, this ain't good." He said, "Let me call Brother Johnson. Let me call her husband." So we call Brother Johnson. We call her husband. Nobody's seen her. Don't know what to do. Ready to put out the APB, trying to find her and stuff. And finally, here she comes in. I go out there, and there she is, sitting in the old sanctuary, sitting down at a plastic round table. She's got her Bible out. She's teaching the man a Bible study. And he's eating some McDonald's. And I walk up to her and I said, "Sister Webb, where'd you go?" She said, "Oh, he was hungry. And so I took him down the road to get him a bite to eat. And now we're just going to sit here and teach him a Bible study." Now, Pastor Burgess wasn't too excited about her running off like that. That was Sister Webb. And so at Heritage 2021, I'm walking out the door and somebody grabs my arm and I turn around and they said, "There's somebody over here that wants to see you." And so I walk around the corner and lo and behold, there's Sister Webb. And she shakes my hand and she starts weeping. She starts saying, "I pray for you every day. Every day I pray for you." So, "Oh, thank you, Sister Webb." Sister Webb's 87 years old now. And she asked me one more time, Brother Callen, would you pray for me? I've got to reach souls. I've got to reach souls. I got to reach somebody before I go home. 87 years old. Still reaching. Still looking. Still trying to find somebody to talk to about Jesus. It's a love. It's a passion that she has. I wonder if we have anybody here that's capable of going that far. I want to. I want to. It's going to start at an altar. And like Brother Savala told us the other night, I'm going to have to get in that altar and say, God, help me to love people. Let it bother me when we have church service and nobody needs the Holy Ghost. Let it bother me, God, when we don't fill our baptistry up on a regular basis. Let it bother me. Let it bother me. Let it get to cause me. I'd find a place in prayer and say, God, I'm not turning loose. I'm not turning loose. I'm not letting go until something breaks. Until something breaks. If it does not bother you that there are souls that are going to hell every day, something's wrong. Something's wrong. Because he said, I'm going to give you this. It's going to be so good, you're going to want somebody else to get it. Maybe we just need that 120 experience again. And then 3,000. This is what it's going to take. It's going to be more than good music, good songs. It's going to be more than having everything in order. Greeters at a door, prayer meeting on Tuesday. It's going to be more than having youth service here, Bible studies here, Wednesday nights. It's going to be more than that. There's a spiritual element. There's a spiritual element. There's a spirit that's saying, I'm not letting him go. And that's where we've got to tap into and say, God, it's got to break. These altars are open here this morning. Maybe you don't feel the burden, the passion, the love, the necessity. Would you come pray for it? Would you come pray that God would move you with compassion for the lost? Would you come pray that God wouldn't allow you to just go through your day without praying for somebody? Would you pray that God would let your heart be tender and sensitive? Jeremiah said it like this. He said, oh, that my head were waters and mine eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughters of my people, for the lost, for the lost. Hallelujah. Oh, Jesus, 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 Jesus.